November is a month of remembering. It's the month when we wear our poppies to remember those who died in conflict. And this year marks the centenary of the burial of the unknown warrior who rests just inside the west door of the abbey. This is solemn remembering. At the very beginning of November, we remember all the saints, All Hallows, all the holy ones. And this remembering is in a very different vein. The altar and priests are dressed in white, reflecting the glory and joy of heaven, where the saints share Christ's victory over sin and death. And then on the 2nd of November, we keep All Souls, a more personal time for remembering our own departed loved ones. And while we share the same hope for them that they will rejoice in the glory of heaven, this remembering is inevitably tinged with sadness, sometimes very deep sadness, symbolized in the black vestments worn by the priests and the black frontal on the altar. In this podcast, you will hear elements from the All Souls service held in Westminster Abbey in 2020. We were honoured to welcome Her Royal Highness the Countess of Wessex, who you will hear reading the epistle, and who lit a large candle during the prayers in remembrance of all who have died during the COVID-19 pandemic. The prayers themselves were led by the Reverend Dr. Sarah Archer, project leader of Loss and Hope, an organisation equipping local churches to offer bereavement support within their communities. The Gospel is read by the Subdean, the Venerable David Stanton, and the sermon is given by the Dean of Westminster, the Very Reverend Dr. David Hoyle. We begin with the Collect, the special prayer for All Souls Day. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Maker and Redeemer, grant us with all the faithful departed the sure benefits of your Son's saving passion and glorious resurrection, that in the last day, when you gather up all things in Christ, we may with them enjoy the fullness of your promises. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
A reading from the letter of Paul to the Romans. Hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus said to the people, "Very truly I tell you, the Son can do nothing on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be astonished. Indeed, just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomsoever he wishes. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honour the Son just as they honour the Father. Anyone who does not honour the Son does not honour the Father who sent him. Very truly I tell you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. November the 20th, 1272, so just a little shy of 750 years ago, Westminster Abbey is host to a really extraordinary service. The Knights Templar were footing the bill. I don't think armour has pockets, but if it does, then they were very deep. Down the choir, so down there, and ultimately up here, onto the sacristy pavement, comes a great coffin and an effigy in robes of state and wearing a crown. This is the funeral of Henry III, the man who gave us this Abbey church. The effigy, apparently, shone more magnificent than ever the living king had managed. He died just a few days earlier. The funeral was fixed for the 20th because that was, and still is, the feast of St. Edmund, the martyred king of East Anglia. So King Henry III is linked in death to a royal saint. It gets better. They placed Henry in the coffin that had once held the confessor himself. Just before they moved the confessor to the shrine behind that screen. Then Henry was interred just there in front of the high altar underneath that wonderful pavement we have here. If you know the Abbey, then you'll know that Henry III didn't stay there. He was moved 20 years later to a great tomb and now lies forever beside Edward the Confessor. In life, Henry III had slept under an image of the Confessor. In death, he gets closer still. His tomb mimics, it echoes, the Confessor's shrine. And the inscription on Henry's tomb is just pure bravura. Man, if you wish to know the cause, the king was Henry, the friend of the saint. Matthew Paris tells us that Edward was Henry III's dear one, the amator sancti Edwardi. So now they lie together in love, a love that binds life and death, king and saint, side by side. That's very nearly the end of the history lesson. I'm trying to explain the idea that lies literally at the heart of this place, the confidence that in death we are not divided. Henry has the staggering confidence that he dies and lives in the company of saints. Dying, he put to the test ideas that he had recited daily during his lifetime. He was tugging at the hem of grace and hoping for heaven. Around him, a church prayed for their dead. This was a community that knew that others would pray for them when they were dead. Together, the living and the dead, praying their way through the past into the future. Now that is a confidence that we very rarely put into words today. Heading towards another lockdown, we are the people who now must isolate and shield. We are defended from community. Worse, as we grieve, as so many grieve for lives lost in this bitter pandemic, we have to digest the knowledge that many now die alone. But for the ministry of nurses and doctors, they would be in utter isolation. We feel these losses really keenly. And note the word we use. It's loss. Loss. The dead are lost to us, or so it seems. Our hope and our language have become more fractured. Tombstones don't mention death. They use other words like at rest or even sleeping. Undertakers have chapels of rest at the edge of town. A few years ago, the son of a friend of mine was killed in a car crash, and suddenly colleagues avoided him. They didn't know what to say. Even those brave enough to try were nearly speechless, so my friend had to conduct the conversations for them, filling in the gaps and the silences. Death, our pandemic, the Feast of All Souls today, brings us to the borders of hope and of certainty, and we struggle. And believe me, I struggle too. It's not so long since both my parents died, and I discovered in a way that completely shocked me as an experienced priest that my faith was no barrier to grief, and also that I was really in difficulties with a conversation that had been ruptured and with relationships that were not resolved. This is actually a truth that the Bible acknowledges. The Bible knows that death is terrible. It's the wrong ending to the human story, because death cheats us of all resolution. It cuts things off that we wanted to do, ends conversations that we wanted to have. Death is a trap, a snare to fall into. That's the language of the Psalms. In St. Paul's hands, death is the enemy. It's actually the last enemy. That's 1 Corinthians. No wonder we struggle. No wonder in this crisis of public health we're anxious and grief-stricken. So tonight, in Westminster Abbey, surrounded by so great a company of the dead amongst all these memorials, near Henry and Edward the Confessor, can I invite you to think again? The mistake, the great mistake, is to live in the present and think that death is the end. We live, just as Henry III once knew, in a great community of the living and the dead, with a future in eternity. We are to be really pitied if it is all that we possess at the moment that defines us. It's the mistake they made in Eden to reach out and take just a little for fear that we might be left with nothing. That's the sin that kills us all. We live in eternity. We have been given great gifts. Even here, we shouldn't spend our time looking at tombs of the dead, nor should we cling to just living in the present. We're supposed to look for life to come. It's what Jeremy Taylor tells us rather splendidly in Holy Dying. Since we stay not here, being people but of a day's abode, we must look somewhere else for an abiding city, a place in another country to fix our house, whose walls and foundation is God, where we must find rest or else be restless forever. To fix our house where walls and foundations are God, where we will find rest. This day, in the midst of such great difficulty, such anxiety, acknowledging a grief that so many share, we can find here in the Abbey, and it's set in stone, a proper hope. Isolation is only for a season. We are made for company. We live and die and rise again in company. Amen.
Rest eternal grant unto them, O Lord, and let light perpetual shine upon them. The traditional antiphon for All Souls' Day, along with the Kyrie, the appeal for God's mercy, both sung here by the Abbey Choir, to the setting by Maurice Duruflé.
Thank you. In the power of the Spirit and in union with Christ, let us pray to the Father. Let us give thanks to God for those we have loved and for those whose love has helped to shape us. Let us pray that they may rest in peace and that we may follow their good examples. Lord, in your mercy. We remember before God all who have died during this pandemic and give thanks especially for those who were key workers and those in residential care. Let us pray for the communities and groups that have been worst affected and who remain most vulnerable. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for those who mourn, for those who could not be with loved ones in their final hours, those who could not say farewell in the way they would have wished, that they may be comforted and consoled. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for all efforts to support the bereaved, for friends and family, for colleagues and neighbours, for churches and communities, for the work of Loss and Hope and ataloss.org, and all that encourages empathy and good listening. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for those who minister to the sick and the dying, for the work of hospitals, hospices, and care homes, for excellence in palliative care, that each may know love, even to their final breath. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray for our leaders and for those who advise them, for all who have responsibility for public health, for those on whom we depend to make difficult decisions, that they may be given wisdom with compassion and courage. Lord, in your mercy. Let us pray that we may live more fully in the light of heaven and in the hope of the resurrection, looking to Jesus and finding our hope in him. Lord, in your mercy.
As the Abbey and the whole country prepares for another period of lockdown, with the suspension of public worship, we plan to continue our regular podcasts and will continue to privately offer our prayers here for Her Majesty the Queen and for the nation. Let us bow our heads and pray for God's blessing. May God give you his comfort and his peace, his light and his joy in this world and the next. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.